text for today is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Lord bless the reading of His word. Greeting in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today's message that has been assigned to me is the marks of true spiritual service. Now, as Christians, we ought to be concerned about rendering spiritual service unto God. But not everything that a person does can be considered to be spiritual service. I'm not sure if you recall, just several weeks ago, there was one speaker here who was mentioning something along the line of spiritual service. He was saying something along this line. For example, a person may read the Bible. Now, reading a Bible is something which we think is spiritual service unto God. And yet, a person can read the Bible and is still not considered to be spiritual service. Why so? Now, this speaker went ahead to explain. Now, if this person reads the Bible, but he reads it in unbelief, he does not believe in the words that is written in the Word of God. Now, this exercise of reading the Word of God is not profitable and cannot be considered as spiritual service. Similarly, a person may come to church. He may be seated down here, but if he does so out of an unbelieving heart, it cannot be considered to be a spiritual service. Now, if you notice very carefully just now what the chairman said, remember when you were passing around the offering bag for the tithes and offering, he also said something. He said that if you are not if you're not a believer, please refrain from putting into the offering bag, from giving to it. Why? Because spiritual service can only be rendered by spiritual people. Spiritual service can only be rendered by spiritual people. And the only ones that are spiritual people are Christians. They are those who are born again. This is the prerequisite and this is the first mark of true spiritual service. If you want to talk about rendering true spiritual service unto God, then the first requirement, the first mark is that the person that is rendering this spiritual service must be born again, must be regenerate, must be a true believer, must be a Christian. And that is what we learn from our text today. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 begins this way. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Now, the word brethren is very significant here. The word brethren here, of course, does not refer to brothers and sisters that are blood related. Because the book of Romans was written to Paul to the Roman church. Now, this Roman church is consisted of Christians, some are Jews, some are Gentiles. And many of them, if not all of them, are not related to Paul. No blood relation. So when he writes here, I beseech you therefore, brethren, brothers, he is referring not to blood-related brothers, but brothers and sisters that are united in the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters who are born again by the Word of God. So therefore, if you are not born again, whatever is written in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, does not apply to you and cannot apply to you. Now, what is the book of Romans about? The book of Romans is often called the Magna Carta of Salvation. Paul wanted to express very clearly, very carefully, in a very detailed manner, what the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is about, so that the Roman Christians may be well grounded in their faith. They may know what exactly the gospel is all about and its implications. And verses 12 onwards is the practical section of the book of Romans. Knowing the gospel, what are we supposed to do? What we are supposed to do is to embrace this privilege that we are given to render spiritual service unto God. So therefore, it's written here, I beseech you, therefore linking this verses 1 to 2 with all that has been written before in Romans chapter 1 to 11. What did Paul write in verses 1 to 11? That is the doctrine of the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? Firstly, we need to know is that men are totally depraved. Man is lost in sin. That is very important. Romans chapter 1 tells us that all Gentiles are sinners. All Gentiles are lost. They can see from the world that is around them that this world is created by the one living and true God who is invisible. And yet, despite looking at the creation around them, which testifies about this one living and true God, man is so lost in his sin, the Gentiles are so lost in their sin, that instead of worshipping the one living and true God, they turn to worship idols and they turn to worship his creation. And that is true of all Gentiles. Some may worship things that are made of wood, some made of stone, some may worship animals, some may worship the stars and the moon, some may worship men. Even the atheists who say there is no God, there is one person in which they worship and that is themselves, which is creation, not the creator. So therefore, all Gentiles, they are lost in their sin. But what about the Jews? The Jews who received the word of God. Romans chapter 2 tells us they are equally guilty. They are also lost in their sin. Why? Because although the word of God is given to them, the word of God especially says about the Ten Commandments. And then when Paul went through each and every one of their commandments, the Jew have to say, I am equally guilty. I am condemned. I am a sinner. So therefore, Romans chapter 3, the conclusion is all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All are sinners, or are totally depraved, or are lost in their sin. There is no one that is good. But we thank God that God did not leave everything that way. Because if he had left everything that way, there is no hope in this world. But God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come into this world to live for our sin. And to live for us, he kept the law perfectly for us. And then he was hung on the cross for us, shedding his precious blood. He died, he was buried, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. So that whosoever will believe in this Lord Jesus Christ, by faith, not by works, but by faith, this person will find salvation in him. And that is exactly what the book of Romans tried to talk about from chapters 1 to 5. All men are sinners, all men need the Lord Jesus Christ, and you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And this is the case even from the time of the Old Testament. He used Abraham as an example, how Abraham walked by faith and believed in God, not by works. Even before any good works, he believed. Even before the rite of circumcision, the Bible recorded he believed and then it was accounted unto him for righteousness. So it is by faith. And then when we believe, we are saved and we are justified. Before the court of God, God looks upon us and then he will see only the righteousness of God, which clothes us and say, this person is not guilty. It is just as if we have not sinned. Right? That's justification. But not only does the gospel involves justification, but the gospel also involves sanctification. Because now he has this new life in Christ, so therefore, although positionally he is holy before God, but progressively in his life, he will also grow to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, to grow in holiness. He will be given the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and that is the difference. Because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the person can now render spiritual service unto God. And then he will struggle against sin, and then he will fight against sin. There's this war within him. And then as he goes along in his life, he'll continue to grow in his understanding of God's word. He will continue to grow in holiness such that he will be conformed to the image of Christ. And his salvation is secure, not just from the point where he believed, but he's secure even until the very end, until he reaches glorification. That is what Paul is trying to say from Romans chapter 6 all the way to Romans chapter 8. That this chain of salvation is one that is unbroken. From the start to the end, salvation is given unto us, and this salvation will not be taken by us if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who will keep and preserve our salvation from the start to the end. But then there will be some who will object. If this is true, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, then why is it that the original people who received the word of God, there is the Jews themselves. Why is it that it seems like they are cast away? Now remember, when the book of Romans was written, the nation of Israel have not returned back to the land. They are dispersed. Even today, if you look at the nation of Israel, you realize in general, most of them are blind to the Lord Jesus Christ being their Messiah. Now, if that is true, that nothing shall separate us from the love of God, why is it it seems that God has abandoned Israel? Therefore, Romans 9:11 was written to tell us, no, God has not abandoned Israel, God has not forgotten. Israel is now in this state because they have sinned against God, and therefore this is their judgment. At the same time, God also planned it that way to blind them so that now the gospel can be open to Gentiles like you and me. And they will come to a point of time whereby the Jews will be so jealous that we are the ones who originally have the oracles. Why is it now the Gentiles are the ones that believe that they will be provoked to believe at the same time? And that both Jew and Gentile shall be saved to be one body in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is Romans chapter 9 to 11. And at the end of Romans chapter 9 to 11, Paul writes, oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Paul simply cannot help but praise God for his wise plan of redemption, that both the Jew and the Gentile can be saved. People like you and me, through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. People who deserve to die, people who deserve to go to hell because of our sin, and to be burned in the lake of fire forever and ever. But now, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, if any one of us believe in him, that he came to live for us, to die for us, and then to live for us again. Believe that the Lord Jesus Christ has rose again from the dead on the third day. We can find salvation, we shall find salvation, and have everlasting life. That is Romans chapter 1 to 11. And because of this, Paul writes, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, if you are a Christian, you know this gospel and you have experienced the mercies of God. Have you experienced the mercies of God before? Because if you are not born again, we don't even need to talk about rendering spiritual service. And that is the first thing that all of us must do. We must check. Are we born again? Do we know the gospel? Have we been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? I pray, don't let yourself come out of this century today without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is the most wonderful thing that you can know in this entire world. We just sang in a hymn just now. It's the most wonderful thing to experience the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's love so undeserving. We deserve to die. We deserve to be burned up in hell. But he saved us out of darkness into His marvelous light. That is why it's written here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It is called the mercies, not plural, not singular. Why plural? To emphasize the richness of this mercy. By the mercies of God, He has given to you something that you don't deserve. Not grace. Because when it's written as grace, it emphasizes us receiving something that we do not deserve. But mercy is because we deserve judgment. But now we are not judged. Mercies. And you, having experienced these mercies, surely it is your reasonable service. At the end of chapter 12, verse 1, it is your reasonable service. It is your logical service to present yourselves as a living sacrifice to Him, to present spiritual service unto Him. It is reasonable. Why then are you withholding spiritual service unto God? You ought to. It is reasonable. It is logical. And here the word service can also be rendered worship. It's the word where we get the English word liturgy. Right? Reasonable service. Logical. Are you born again? If you say you are born again, then we have no excuse. We must render spiritual service unto God. This ought to be a command. But Paul did not write it as a command. Paul wrote here, I beseech you. I beseech you. Why? Because, yes, although it's something that we must render unto God, He does not want it to be something that is forced. He does not want it to be something that is coerced. It must be something that comes from our hearts. We love the Lord Jesus Christ so much because He first loved us. Therefore, I must render spiritual service unto Him because only I, as a Christian, have this privilege. And it is something that is reasonable, most logical for me to do. I must render to Him. If not, I am a most ungrateful person, isn't it? He has done so much for me, and yet I do not want to render spiritual service unto Him. I do not want to serve Him. I do not want to do anything for Him. How can I? The Chinese saying, 饮水思源, correct? Something. This is it. Most logical. By the mercies of God. So that's the first point. You must be a Christian first. True spiritual service can only be rendered by someone that is born again. Secondly, true spiritual service must be God honoring. God is the one who stipulates what is true spiritual service. God is the one who tells us what is acceptable before Him, and we must do it in the manner which is stipulated, which is directed by Him. And what is this service that is expected by God? Well, Paul writes here, plural, every one of the Roman Christians, everyone who is a believer must do this. You must present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, of course, here, when he used the word bodies, it does not just mean refer to the physical person. Indeed, we must use our bodies or our physical body to serve Him. But what Paul is trying to say here is not just the physical body, but the whole person given to God as a living sacrifice. A sacrifice that is not dead, but one that is living. Living stones like you and me. If you look at the Old Testament, you realize that one characteristic of the sacrifices that are given to God is that they are all dead, isn't it? They are killed, they are sacrificed. Blood is poured out, even the meat offering, the thank offering, all the things, they are not alive. The only exception being the scapegoat that was allowed to run away. Other than that, all the sacrifices, they are dead sacrifices. They are not alive. But here, we are not talking about sacrifices that are dead. We are talking about sacrifices that are constantly living. So he's not asking us to die. Sacrifice. He's not asking us to go out there, go right now, go and find an altar, and then now you go and die there for him. If he wants, he can. But no, he's not asking us to do that. He's asking us to serve him with our whole lives. A life that has been renewed by the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the new life in Christ. It is given to you by the Holy Spirit. Render your whole life, your whole being unto God. So true spiritual service is also one that is wholehearted. Everything, every part of your life, everything you surrender unto God. Your body is a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable. Acceptable here meaning well-pleasing. It must be well-pleasing unto God. And this is very important. What's the use of giving something to God when it is something that is not acceptable unto Him? This is exactly the thought of the Israelites in the time of the Old Testament. Now, those of us who attend the Sunday school on Malachi, we would have learned of this. In the book of Malachi, what they did was this. Now, they just have their temple rebuilt, and after 40 years after the temple was rebuilt, what do they do? Yes, they have the temple worship that was restored, but then they make a mockery of the temple worship. They gave animals that were blind. They gave animals that were lame. They gave animals that were spotted. They gave God their unwanted animals, basically. Maybe cancerous animals or whatever that they do not want. And they gave it to God. And the worst thing is that the priests, instead of checking, they allowed it to come in. So much so that people now regarded temple worship as something that is so mechanical, something that is so contemptible, something that is so horrible. They do not want to go to the temple. And so God stepped into the picture and said, look at the sacrifices you give to me. The sacrifices that you give to me are not even fit for a governor. You go and give to a governor this kind of sacrifices. You go to the fridge and then find the fish that you have. All the fishes are all very fresh. But then you go and find the fish or the prawn that is going to expire. And you know the prawns when they're going to expire, you know what happened to a prawn, right? Very soft, right? I learned this from FEBC. I was taught this, how to know it's a good prawn. It must be hard. If it's soft, then no, you reject, you throw away. Correct? Those who cook, mothers, correct? So must be a hard prawn, hard and stiff. If it's soft, it's bad prawn, throw away. So you give the governor or Tony Tan come to your house, you give the soft prawn. And eat already, wow. The taste so horrible. And the fish eat already for a fishy smell. You don't give things like that to God, isn't it? You don't even give such things to the governor. Why do you give such things to God? So make sure that our service is acceptable unto Him, well-pleasing unto Him. And how to be well-pleasing and acceptable before Him? Firstly, wholehearted service living. Secondly, holiness. Holy. No sin in our life. That is what is God-honoring service unto Him. If we serve God, or we claim or we believe to serve God, but if our lives are stained with sin, we are not committed to following His word. We are not committed to following His truth. How then can this service be acceptable before Him? It cannot be called true spiritual service. It is called abominable service. It will be rejected by God. It will be thrown away. Or you can present yourself with all kinds of facades. You may try and make yourself look very tidy. You may try yourself to make yourself look very holy. You may even use the right jargon. Children in Sunday school may use the right terms. Adults may also use the right terms. They may also come to church. Everybody look alike. Everybody has two eyes, one nose, one mouth. Everybody open the mouth straight away, praise God. But if our lives are stained with sin, don't you think that God will accept your service? Of course not. Holiness. First, a born-again Christian. Secondly, holiness. For it to be accepted. And so therefore, what some churches are doing today is very silly. They bring in all kinds of worldliness into the church, which will be covered later. They're bringing all kinds of worldliness into the church. And they think that by bringing worldliness into the church, they have all kinds of methods to attract people to the gospel, God will necessarily be pleased. God is not pleased. And then they allow sin to abound in the church. There is no rebuke of sin. There is no correction of sin. The pastor sin. The elder sin. The ordinary congregation member sin. Okay, everybody sin, so no problem. We just gather. And then they use the excuse and say, this is a congregation of sinners anyway, isn't it? And so it's a congregation of sinners, so everybody is a sinner, so no problem, just sing all you want. It's perfectly fine before God. No, it is not. It's not acceptable. If you understand the gospel, you understand that God has saved us so that we may be free from sin, so that we may serve Him in holiness, then why then do we still continue to sin? We cannot and we must not sin. If we talk about true spiritual service, holiness, our dedication to holiness must be there. Our dedication to the truth of God's word. And when we do that, when we are dedicated to the whole of God's word, to serve Him according to His truth, and God is well pleased with our service. That is the word acceptable, to be well pleasing unto God. This commitment to holiness is reasonable service. It's logical. Because God has, out of His abundant mercies, saved you because of this. Will we not do it? That is the question. But of course, when we talk about holiness, we know that it is not something that is simple in this world, because we are easily tempted. The world around us tries to push us in all kinds of direction. And if we're not careful, we can easily fall into sin. We can easily forget that we are Christians. And as Christians, we are not to live like the world. And so therefore, Paul has to give this warning written in verse 2, which is the third characteristic of true spiritual service. True spiritual service must be rendered by one that is a believer. True spiritual service must be one that is God-honoring. And thirdly, true spiritual service must be word-based and not world-based. You know, word and world, only difference is one letter, right? Word is W-O-R-D. World is W-O-R-L-D. It must be word-based, not world-based. Verse 2 tells us, we are not to be conformed to this world. And the word conformed is where we get the English word for scheme. You know why it's a scheme of things, right? When you go out, you have a business plan, you plan out a scheme, and you go according to that plan, that fashion. So here, the word conform is used in this way. Do not be conformed. Do not follow the scheme. Do not follow the fashion of this world. In other words, the world has its ideas. The world has its philosophies. The world has its teachings. But the world does not understand Christ. The world does not understand the truth of God's word. The world hates God. The world hates Christ. Why then do we want to follow after the scheme and fashion of this world? But all around us, this is exactly what is happening. We are being bombarded, telling us this is good, this is bad. You go to schools. School today tell us, oh, be self-confident and it's good instead of being Christ-confident. They don't teach you to be Christ-confident. To be confident in Christ, they tell you to be confident in yourself. You go to the newspapers. Newspapers used to be very conservative, but now you flip, you see all kinds of models. You see all kinds of filth written in newspapers. Filth is easily available on the internet. Filth is easily available even through our friends, our peers, telling us what is, how to dress, how to behave, what things to buy in order to look cool, isn't it? And if you don't look cool like them, you cannot be their friend. Correct? Is that not true? Young ladies, you go, and then you talk with your friends. Then they present you all kinds of pictures of models. Well, you dress and dress like this, then you will look modern, trendy, isn't it? And so you look and then you are attracted. Oh, I want to look modern and trendy. I do not want to be classified as a bum, as a country bum out there. I live in city, you know, right? All of us living in city, right? Singapore is a city. Is it a country? A country in the sense of, not country in terms of nation, like countryside, right? Village. We live in a city, so must look like a city person, right? Trendy, wow, go after the latest trend. Singapore say must always follow after the trend of the world, because we must catch up with the competition. Wow, the competition now, all the ladies all wear like that. And then I cover up until everywhere. Wow, don't look nice. Everybody laugh at me, say not pretty. I want to look pretty. I want to look handsome. In our guys also same thing, want to look handsome. Go for all kinds of facial, gym, pump all kinds of muscle, come out. I have no muscle, only my stomach getting bigger, but those pump and then all the muscle come out. Wow, like Arnold Schwarzenegger. Fashion of the world. And then go and then find, this dress. Wow, less cloth, very nice. Let me buy the one that has less cloth. And then you buy it. And then you wear. How much do you pay? Wow. How many hundreds of dollars? This one, a lot of cloth? Only a few dollars. Don't want. I thought Singaporeans know how to calculate. You know, we are very quick to calculate, right? Chinese first class in calculation. More cloth, less money. Isn't it more worth than less cloth, more money? Correct? But we buy less cloth, more money. And we buy, and then we wear. Something is not right, but that's what we do. The world teaches us this way, and we go towards it. The world teaches us that we must have condominium, credit card, all kinds of C's. Then last time, the youth in True Life, they taught me, now got 5 B's or so. I don't know what. I forgot already. You see, I forgot what are 5 B's. I think out of my time. 5 B's, 5 or 5 P's. I don't know what is it. So now not 5 C's or 5 B's or don't know what. Go after your condominium. Go after your credit card. Then you will be a successful person. When God's word tells us no, a successful person is the one which follows the word of God. A successful person is the one who does my will before God. And we follow after the scheme and after the fashion of this world. Paul here says, be not conformed to this world. In fact, here it can be rendered, stop conforming to this world. In other words, some of the Roman Christians are really beginning to conform to the world. It is something that is very real. It is something that is very true in the church. And if we are not careful, we can easily be influenced by the world. Don't be world-based. Don't follow the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It will harm you. It will destroy your spiritual life. And soon, instead of rendering spiritual service unto God, we find ourselves serving mammon and the world. Where is the spiritual service? Oh yes, we may be in church. We may be seated down here on Sunday. But our whole mind and our whole heart, everything is dedicated towards following Satan and his devices. The shell is still there, and then we are programmed to be able to sing our hymns very well, right? Some of us, we don't even need the hymn book. We already know what each line of the hymn can be sung. Gloria Patra, we can sing. Benediction, we can sing. Everything can go at clockwork. But the mind, how to make more money, because I love money, right? Be not conformed to this world. You want to render true spiritual service, do not be world-based, but be word-based. How to be word-based? Paul tells us, instead of being conformed to this world, but you must instead be transformed by the renewing. Here the word renewing has the understanding of renovation. Your mind must be constantly renovated. Now, how can the mind be constantly renovated? Other portions of the scriptures tells us the only way a mind can be constantly washed, a mind can be constantly renewed, a mind can be constantly renovated is none other than the word of God. You read the word of God. The thing that sanctifies us is the truth. And God's truth is his word. John 17:17. That is the way that we can be renewed in our mind. Instead of reading all the worldly articles. Now, I'm not saying that you cannot read your newspaper. Please do. In fact, Reverend Toh said the second thing that a student should read besides the Bible is the newspaper, because those who are going for full-time or whatever preachers, they cannot be ignorant of world events. Otherwise, you'll be, you know, everybody is talking about, well, you don't even know how to rebuild because you don't even know what is happening. So I better revise what is the 5 B's. I'm going to ask them. Must know. But what is more important is the word. This must come first. You want to be renewed by in your mind. You want to know what is God's will for you and me. Bible. Everything that is written, we know it well. We follow it, and we let our mind be constantly cleansed by the truth of God's word. And as we do it, as our mind is renewed, we will be transformed. Be transformed. You yourselves, be transformed. The word transformed here is interesting. It's where we get the word metamorphosis. Now, you know what is metamorphosis? Have you ever seen a caterpillar? Now, you know that the caterpillar in the end will grow to become one particular type of animal, right? You know what animal is that? It's actually not animal, it's an insect. Right? Butterfly, correct? Somebody say butterfly. Sharing, say butterfly. Correct, butterfly. Although some grow to be moth. Right? let's talk about butterfly. Nicer picture. Right? Caterpillar. You look so ugly. And then it moves, wow, so slowly. You do not want to be loved. You know, don't want to love this caterpillar. Last time I had students, well, look at the caterpillar. Wow, the first thing that they want to do is to go and whack the caterpillar because they don't like it. It was so ugly. So they go and take, of all the things, they go and take mathematics textbook. And I was teaching mathematics last time. Well, go and use the mathematics textbook, go and hit the caterpillar. Then a few months down the road, they see the butterfly flying in the classroom. Wow, you know, especially lower secondary, so easily distracted. Wow, so beautiful. Look at all these butterflies coming to the classroom. Where they come from? But then a few months earlier, they are hitting the caterpillar. But then the caterpillar, after it eats sufficient food, if it's allowed to grow, soon it will make a cocoon. And then it will go inside, and then after that, what comes out is something that is totally different, isn't it? That is called metamorphosis. And that is the word transform down here. So when you see the word transform, think of the caterpillar turning into a butterfly. Totally different. No longer are we like the old man. We are supposed to be a new creation in Christ, isn't it? The old man may be one that loves to gamble. Now, we hate gambling. The old man may be one that loves to swear and to lie. Now, we hate swearing falsely and lying. The old man may love alcohol and be a drunkard. Now, the new man loves to be sober. The old man loves to argue and punch and hit at people. Road rage, you know road rage? You know, Singaporeans, famous for road rage. Go and then the car just cut in and then, complain. A, B, C, D, all kinds of words come out. And sometimes you wonder whether the person is a Christian. Will drive and then A, B, C, D all come out. But then, the person that is transformed, the Christian that is transformed previously may be like that. He should change. Be patient. Of course, initially when the person cut in, of course, we may feel a bit frustrated. It's natural to feel frustrated, but then we know how to control. We know how to be patient. We don't go out there and then punch the person sitting at the other side of the wheel and then go and spray the pain. Uncontrollable anger. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Starts here. Your mind. Your heart. How can these things be constantly renovated and renewed? Only by the truth of God's word. And that is what we must do. Because if our mind is full of scripture, only then we can prove what is that good, right? Good here meaning morally good, acceptable, that means well-pleasing. And Paul further adds another word, that is perfect. I don't think that one needs explanation. Perfect means perfect. God's will is perfect. There is no fault in it. There is no blemish in it. The perfect will of God. Now we are supposed, with a renewed mind, to be able to prove what is that perfect will of God. That means what is God's will for our life? What are we supposed to do in our life? And the word proof here is another very pictorial word. Even until today, this is being done. You know metals, right? Now, how do you know whether a metal is pure or genuine or not? Now, one of the ways to know whether a metal is genuine is to melt that particular metal. Right? Then when you melt that particular metal, then you see if a lot of dross comes out, then you know the metal is not pure. Now, sometimes it may melt at a different temperature, and then you know, oh, this one is fake. This is not really gold. This is fake gold. This somebody just passed off this particular metal, maybe color with something so that it looks like gold, but it's not gold. Under that hot temperature, hot pressure, the thing melts, and then you prove it. Now, this is the word here, to prove it. What Paul is saying here is that this, if you have a mind that is renewed, if you have a mind that is full of scripture, you are supposed to use that mind, the spiritual mind which God has given to you, and then go out, and then evaluate everything carefully. Is it according to the scriptures? Is this what God wants me to do? Then with the aid of the scriptures, with the aid of the Holy Spirit, you may be able to prove and you may be able to know what exactly to do. And then do that thing and then render that spiritual service unto God. That is what we are supposed to do. But how can we do it if we do not know the Holy Scriptures well? How much do we know the Word of God? That is the question. We know that the only way to be renewed in our mind. We know that the only way we can prove all things is by the Word of God. But if we don't know the Word of God, or we know little of the Word of God, then how are we going to render true spiritual service unto Him? We don't even know which direction to go, isn't it? We don't even know how to please Him. Because we don't know God's Word. All that pleases Him is written here. And yet we don't know. And so it is important that in any church that wants to be faithful in rendering true spiritual service unto God, that the people and the church itself must be fully dedicated towards the preaching and the teaching and the learning of God's Word. Always God's Word, central in the life of a Christian. He must know the Bible inside out. How much do you know the Word of God? Or is the Bible just something that you bring out every Sunday, come here and read, and then from Monday to Saturday is there inside the cupboard or inside the iPad? Right? We all have iPads. So inside the iPad, inside the cupboard, and then collect dust. On Sunday, take out and then dust. They can read. It should not be the case. And now with technology, there is no excuse to say that we have no time to learn God's Word, because there are many helps out there that is available. There are many Bible lessons out there that is available. And in this church, there are also fellowship groups that are available whereby we can come and learn the Word of God. The young people, they have their Ebenezer. Or the youngest people, they have their Ebenezer. The young people, they have their Shomerim. And the young at heart, they have the adults Bible class, correct? All are young. The youngest, the young, and the young at heart. Correct? So we have all these, they are available. And every single fellowship is directed towards the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. So that we know the Word of God, we know what pleases God, we may be able to follow and render that kind of spiritual service unto Him. A word-based spiritual service. And then, in Singapore, we are blessed. We have the night classes. Next semester, for the night classes, on Monday, the life of Christ. On Thursday, the book of Ezekiel. Take advantage. Go and learn. And if you can't go on Monday, you can't go on Thursday because your work schedule is so cluttered. You don't know whether some days, you may have to work on Monday night and then it's disrupted. Then there's also called the online courses, whereby you can go and hear the Word of God, and then you can also go and do at your own time so long as you fulfill the assignment within that week. Right? So you can't do on Monday, you can do on Tuesday, you can do on Tuesday, you can do on Wednesday. So there are many opportunities to learn the Word of God. And then on our own, we should also read God's Word on our own in our quiet time. If we don't do these things, How then can we be constantly renewed in the mind? How then can we prove all things? We cannot. The danger is that sometimes we may be studying and reading God's word in the beginning, and then we think we know all things. That is the problem. And we think that we know God's word inside out. Now, can anybody say that he or she has perfect knowledge of God's word? Now, if he and she has perfect knowledge of God's word, then he is God. Right? Only God can have perfect knowledge. And please do not forget that besides God having perfect knowledge, another person that have most excellent knowledge of God's word, you may be surprised, is none other than the devil himself. Because then the devil, in Matthew chapter 4, when trying to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ, quote scripture. The devil knows scripture. And if we don't know scripture, when the devil used scripture against us, how will we know that it's the devil's voice that is talking? How will we be able to prove all things and discern all things? We will be in trouble. Recently, somebody asked me for help. The person came and asked me for help, asking how to understand one particular passage. I really needed time to go back and look at the passage because, you know, sometimes you just ask like that, you don't want to say something that is wrong. So I told the person, look, I think the important thing first is to start off with prayer. Person got so mad. Wow, all of you say start off with prayer. You think what? You think only you know God's word and then I don't know God's word? That is the danger. The moment we think we know God's word, we really don't know God's word, isn't it? Don't be like that. Doesn't mean that we have 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years of growth as a Christian means we immediately know everything that's written in God's word, because nobody has perfect knowledge of God's word. The FBC student does not have, the pastors do not have, the elders do not have, nobody has. Everybody has to keep learning. Cannot stop. That is called word-based spiritual service. And we keep studying, and then when we study, we do not study in a faithless way. We do not study to criticize God's word. We do not study to say that God's word has mistake. Oh, some parts are more inspired than others, or that some parts are loss of words. No, we don't say that. We don't criticize God's word. We simply take God's word as is. This is what God's word says. I believe that settles it. I believe it, and then I follow. And then when something comes, it's something which I never experienced before, let me flip God's word, let me check God's word, let me check. How should I react? God's word says that, oh, if a person comes and then talks bad about me, it has nothing to do with the ministry of Christ. How should I react? Let me love my enemy. How do you know this? From God's word. So I know I shouldn't react. I know it's difficult, but I must do it. In fact, I must make sure I do good to my enemy. Prove all things by God's word. Every church, if it's Bible believing, every church which wants to be faithful to Christ must be interested in true spiritual service. How to render true spiritual service unto God? Firstly, every person must check himself for every prerequisite. Are you born again? Only a Christian can render spiritual service unto God. It is something that is reasonable. It's not something that is overbearing, that God demands from us. No, in fact, He has done much more from us. He has given us the abundant mercies by sending His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us. And that the Lord Jesus Christ live again on the third day. This is something that we do not deserve. And if we fully understand and we ponder upon the gospel, we cannot help but say we must render spiritual service unto Him. But what kind of spiritual service? Secondly, it must be God-honoring. God-honoring service is one that is based upon holiness. Holy service. It cannot be stained with sin. It must be well-pleasing unto God. And what naturally follows is that how do you know that it's well-pleasing unto God? It must be word-based, not world-based. Word-based, W-O-R-D. Not Hollywood, W-O-O-D, but Holy Word. And then, taking all these three, practicing and going by this principle, we may be able to render true spiritual service unto Him. With our bodies, with our whole lives, with everything that we have, all to Jesus I surrender. Take my life and let it be. Let us pray. Almighty God, our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, how we thank Thee for this word that Thou hast given unto us, that we may learn the truth, the truth of Thy word, the truth which set us free. So help us, Lord, to understand and help us to hide Thy word in our hearts, that we may not sin against Thee, that in all our ways we may indeed be found well-pleasing unto Thee. And we pray, Lord, that if there be any here who has not believed in Thee, that all that You may also call such a soul unto salvation, even today. All these things we ask and pray in Jesus' most blessed name. Amen.